might want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15 tonight and place your marker there. We may turn away occasionally, but for the most part, we'll be right in that chapter, Luke chapter 15. Well, we're glad to have our visitors with us tonight, and I'm aware that some of you were invited to come and you accepted the invitation, and we appreciate that very much. And to see the home folks here, that's wonderful, and I'm glad to see you too. I think Wednesday night is maybe a good time just to let you know how much I'm enjoying the week and being back in the area and being back with the Oak Grove Church is a delight to me. I might say to those who are visitors, I moved to Atmore in 1958, 60 years ago. And some of these very people were in the church where I was working at the time. And to get back after 60 years and still have maintained those friendships is just wonderful. And I'm very thankful for that. And I'm so glad Brad and his family are with you. I had seen Brad on occasions, of course, when they'd come to meetings I was preaching in Andalusia and Mobile and other places. But I hadn't really got to be with him that much. And it's just been a delight. And for them to be here and to see the interest and see all these young people out here and taking a big interest, what a great thing. I think the future of the Oak Grove Church still looks very, very bright, and that's encouraging. Well, we're talking about the prodigal son tonight. I want to start with verse 11, and we're just going to read the part about the son, the one son, and discuss that tonight. Beginning with verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land. He began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. When he was still a great way off, the father saw him, had compassion, and ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I suspect all of us have friends, family members, who at one time served the Lord faithfully, but they no longer are. They've left the Lord and they're in the far country of sin. There are people who were once very active members of the Oak Grove Church who have left the Lord and they're in that far, far country of sin. One of the messages of the prodigal son is, don't lose hope. It may well be that some of those who have gone into the far country of sin may come to themselves and return. Don't ever lose hope. And in our study, I just want to raise five questions. One, two, three, four, five, as Brad said. And maybe that'll help us to follow the study as we ask these questions and come to the answer. The first question I would raise is, why did he leave? And I think all we have to do is see what he did when he left to know why he left. Verse 13 says that he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. In verse 30, his brother said, he devoured your livelihood with harlots. Why did he leave home? He left home because of the attractiveness of the world. And may I help us to know that the devil always makes worldly things look attractive. I'm going to point out maybe three examples of that. I'm turning to Genesis chapter 3. You remember in the Garden of Eden, there was one tree that they were not allowed to eat, and they were told, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, what did Satan do? He made it look attractive. I'm starting with verse 4 of Genesis 3. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he did eat. Well, it looked so attractive. She just had to have some of that fruit. Here are all the trees of the garden that she could eat of, but oh, that looked so good. She just had to have it. The devil makes alcohol look good. I'm turning to Proverbs chapter 23. Look at verse 29 beginning. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who had redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Have you ever noticed the commercials on TV? And the alcohol commercials look so good. Beautiful people are the ones drinking of alcohol, and they're having so much fun. Look so attractive. Look at verse 32. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or the one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may have another drink? That's sad, but it looks so attractive. Sexual immorality is made to look so attractive. Go with me to chapter 6 of Proverbs. Look at verse 23. Proverbs 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a light, a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Satan makes it look so beautiful. That tree, oh, they just had to have it. That alcohol can look so good. And it seems like that the really great people think that it's all right to drink. And then there's the seductress. And you can just find many a man that just thinks he has to have her. He can't live without her. And all the time, it's destroying them. The Bible recognizes there's pleasure in sin. but it's fleeting pleasure. It's not lasting. It's not satisfying. And let us all be warned. Alcohol, drugs, and sexual immorality, and gambling, and you can just name it, all lead to the hog pen, and even worse than that, it leads to hell. And we need to all be warned about it. Why did he leave? Because of the attractiveness of the world. Well, that raises a second question. When did he leave? And you know, the truth is, he left in three different stages. First of all, he left when his heart got involved. He just knew that all the fun was somewhere out there away from his father's house, and he was missing out on all the fun. And his heart no longer was with his father. His heart was in the world. Now that's the first stage. The second stage is when he asked for the portion of the inheritance that belonged to him. Look again at verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. At that moment, he's already left mentally and emotionally. But when you've already left mentally and emotionally, it's not long till you leave physically. And so verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed on a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So the first thing that happens, he gets his heart involved in the world. And do you remember Proverbs 4:23? Guard your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. He let his heart get involved. Then he left home mentally and emotionally. And then the next step, he leaves physically. Now my question is this. Is it possible that there are people listening to me right now who've already taken one or two of those steps? Your heart may already be out there in the world. Is it possible that there are people sitting here right now who already mentally and emotionally have left? It may not be the attractiveness of the world. It may be that it's just simply that you become negative toward the church or toward the Word of God or toward God Himself. And you haven't left physically yet, but you're already leaving mentally and emotionally. May I suggest to you, if that's the case, you need to catch yourself right now before you go any farther down that road and come back to the Lord, come back to home before it's too late. Disaster exists down that road. Well, that leads to the third question. Why did he come home? And there's several answers to that. One is, he ended up in the hog pen. And that would be unpleasant for any of us, but for a Jew, that was just downright degrading to be in the hog pen feeding hogs. And the second thing is, he lost all of his friends. Look at verse 15 again. Let's read it. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He's friendless. He's homeless. He has nothing. He has hit rock bottom. May I suggest to you that sometimes the best thing that can happen to a person is when he hits rock bottom. Because the next thing is he came to himself. Look at verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Let me ask you this question. What's the greatest thing that can happen to a young man? Is it when he comes into a fortune? Is it when he's finally free of parents' restraints? Is it when he's finally free to do whatever he wants to do? This young man had all of that. What's the greatest thing that happened to this young man? The day he came to himself. And when he came to himself, he thought of home. Let's read those verses again. Start again with verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" What is home to this young man? It's dad. It's his father. "I'm going to go home to my father." I'm trying to make a point with us. We need to build a close relationship with God, so that if the time ever came, for whatever reason, we did take that journey into a far country, the first thing that would come to our minds is that time when we had a great relationship with God. Thinking of prayer, thinking of worship, thinking of praise, thinking of singing, and that relationship with God. I have a friend up in Gardendale. For years, he went without serving the Lord. And the story I've heard is that one day on a Lord's Day morning, he's out in the car and he has his car window down. He stops at a traffic light. There's a church building sitting right over there, and he heard them singing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And he said, "I was just dying to be inside that building." What had happened to him? He remembered days when he would worship the Lord, days when he would be with God's people. I'm going to mention one more. A friend of mine named Bud Sparks, and one of the greatest men I ever knew. And he was away from the Lord, I think, something like 30 years. His wife would say to me, "Bud's a nice person." Well, I guess he was. I hadn't got within 10 feet of him. But he had a grandson to be born, and the grandson soon died. And the very next Tuesday, Bud met with several of us. He said, "I want to know whatever I have to do to get right with God." What came to his mind? God. And if we can build that relationship with God, do you pray often? Do you study your Bible? Do you worship from the heart? Do you have that relationship with God to where if the day ever came when you did leave the Lord and go into that far country, the first thing you'd think about is those days when I worshiped God and had that relationship with God? But now, having said all of that, we also need to build a relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that if any of them go astray, they not only will remember the relationship they had with God, but they also will remember that relationship they had with their brothers and sisters in Christ, so that they'll want to return and find that relationship too. And really, when you think about it, the whole idea of withdrawing our company from people is on the basis that we hope that having had company with us and having had a relationship with us, they will miss that and want to return to the Lord. What brought this young man back? The hog pen. Friendless. He came to himself and he remembered how it was back there in his father's house. Well, that raises our fourth question. With what spirit did he return? I hope you're not tired of reading these verses, but we're getting a different point each time we read them. What kind of spirit did he have in returning? Read again verse 17. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. What kind of a spirit did he come back? He didn't have his head high. He didn't come saying, oh, I know my dad really missed me, and I know he'll really be glad to see me when I come back, and I suspect he'll want to kill the fatted calf and make merry because I've... No, that's not the spirit with which he came. Nor did he come to be just placed back in his former position. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I fell away, but I went back so I could be reinstated? You want to do what? As though the church and the Lord's service is something that you can be a part of and then you can drop out of, but you can just go back and be reinstated. Is that repentance? That's not the spirit with which this person came. He came back humbly, wanting simply to be a hired servant, if that's what he needed to be. Just let me come back, and I'll be glad to be a hired servant. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We see the spirit of this young man in the first four of the Beatitudes. Start with verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to recognize our spiritual destitution. We have nothing to offer. We come spiritually bankrupt. We sometimes sing, nearer, still nearer, nearer, nothing I bring, simply as an offering for Jesus my King. Only my sinful, now contrite heart, grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. We don't have anything to offer. We have nothing with which to repay. And so we come back poor in spirit. Look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. The mourning here is not mourning over the death of a companion or mourning over something bad that's happened in our life. It's mourning over our sin. We have sinned. We have nothing to offer. And knowing that we have nothing to offer, we come back grieving about our sin. Look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek. There's a link between meekness and humility. We don't come back with our heads high. We come back to the Lord in a meek kind of a way. And then verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You remember the other night we talked about righteousness and the fact that we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And if we're cleansed from all unrighteousness, what state does that put us in? It puts us in a state of righteousness, of right relationship with God. On what basis? His forgiveness. How does a person come to the Lord? Does a person come to the Lord with his head high and just know the Lord will be so glad to see me? And you come poor in spirit. You come mourning over your sin. You come with meekness to God. You come longing and hungering and thirsting and craving for the forgiveness of God that you might have that righteousness that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly how this one came to his Father. Poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering and thirsting for his Father's forgiveness. Throwing himself at his Father's mercy. I'll be glad just to be a hired servant. That brings us to our fifth question. How did the father respond? Look at verse 20 beginning. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. How did the father respond? He saw him. Someone has pointed out, and I think reasonably so, it's a picture of a father who's looked down that road many, many, many times, hoping someday his son may return. And one day he sees him, and he recognizes him, and he runs to him. You know what that reminds me of? James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Here is this son. He's drawing near. And the father runs to him. Bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. And he reinstated him. Are you with me? He didn't come to be reinstated. He came simply to be a hired servant in his father's house. But when the father saw that spirit within him, that humility with which he returned, he rejoiced and reinstated him. Not as a hired servant, but as his son. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of God. When someone who's gone astray will come back in humility, come back grieving, come back poor in spirit, come back craving for righteousness, and God sees him, and it's as though God would run to him and forgive him and reinstate him as a son in the Father's house. That's a beautiful picture. Why do I preach it tonight? I preach it for several reasons. Number one, I want to build hope in all of us. I don't know in every situation, but as I look over the audience, I know some of you who are extremely disappointed that you have had a child to go astray, or some brother to go astray, or somebody in the church here that's gone astray, and you care, and you may think they're gone for good. We'll never see them again. I know they'll never come back. No, you don't. The influences that have been so strongly built within them, the teaching concerning God, the remembrance of times when they were right with God, the remembrance of association with God's people may someday bring back that first person in a far country that you thought would never come back. Don't give up hope. The passage tells us there's always hope. Now, a second thing. I preach it because if anybody's here that's headed down that road, and it may be nobody here knows that you're headed down that road. God knows, but nobody here knows you're headed down that road. But you know that I'm not what I used to be. I'm not as diligent as I used to be. I'm tinkering a little bit with the world more than I did at one time. And maybe I can persuade you. Don't go any further down that road. It's time to turn around. Get your feet headed back this way instead of continuing down that road. And don't wait till you hit rock bottom. I have a brother-in-law who's passed away now. When he was young, he just rose quickly in his company. He became the president of his company, very young age. Made a salary that I could not even dream about. To us today, it might not seem that great, but in that day, it was quite a salary. But somewhere down the way, he decided he didn't want to serve the Lord anymore. Good Bible class teacher, a deacon in his church. No, he wasn't going to serve the Lord anymore. I had a chance to talk to him. I said, Billy, the way you're living and the direction you're going, someday you're going to be a miserable wretch. You know what he told me? He said, I know it. He left his wife, married some woman he had no right to marry, and before he did that, I think probably committed adultery with any number of people in that city. You know what? He ended up being a miserable wretch. Poor, penniless, he came back to the Lord. My sister-in-law, Charlotte's sister, who had been married to him, still had not remarried, had a little tiny shed in her backyard. She put a toilet in that shed and a bed. And she would cook his meals and take them out to him. He came back to the Lord full force, tried to make up for all that time in which he had departed from the Lord. But I think of Billy. And as far as I know, he died in the Lord. But just think of the wasted years out there in that far country of sin. Don't let that happen to you. I beg you not to let that happen. But if you've gone any way at all down that road, turn around. Come back. If you need to make a public statement of what you've done, make a public statement. Don't hold your head high. Recognize where you are and come back with that humility and meekness that you can see in this prodigal son. And the wonderful news is, as you come back, the Father will see you and God will run to you and God will forgive you. God killed the fatted calf. And I think I can tell you, your brothers and sisters won't be like that older brother. They'll receive you and rejoice with you and encourage you and help you. Is there anybody here in that state? Will you return to the Lord? Let's prepare to sing the song. We've been talking to people who are Christians tonight. We're talking to people who have been in the Father's house. Maybe you're not in the Father's. Maybe you've never been in the Father's house. What do you need to do in order to be saved? Well, simply put, Jesus said, Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Amen. You can be saved tonight. We've got water right here. We'll encourage and help you to be baptized. But if you've done that and are down that road at any distance whatsoever, why don't you come back? Come humbly, confessing your sin, meekly seeking God's forgiveness and finding it because Christ died for you. Stand and sing.